All right. Well, hey, it is time to turn our attention to this morning's message. So I encourage you to grab your Bible. You're going to want to grab your message notes that were in the bulletin that you received when you came in, because we want to jump in. Our sermon series this Christmas is called Unexpected, because we see just the unexpected way that God works in so many ways. So Christmas is obviously right around the corner. That means, among other things, that it's Christmas card season. And I don't know about you, but I love to get those cards in the mail. I especially love to get a family picture or something like that. But it got me thinking a little bit about awkward family Christmas photos. Anybody ever been a part of an awkward family Christmas photo? Well, fortunately, the internet seems to almost have been invented as a place to display awkward family photos. And so just to kind of get us in the mood this morning, I wanted to share a few awkward family Christmas photos with you. Like, for instance, this family who not only took Christmas, but the whole being together thing a little too far. And although the kids are not too happy about mom and dad. Dad's idea there. The other thing, when you look for awkward family Christmas photos, you see a lot of really ugly Christmas sweaters. You also see a lot of people taking photos with their pets. Occasionally, you see someone with a pet in an ugly Christmas sweater, which isn't right. And then I like this one. This family just said, hey, we need to send something out, but they could not imagine sending out a card without the family duck in the picture. So we want to make sure we included that one. So, and then there's some that you just should not even send out, right? There are some that are just wrong. In fact, I really believe the people at Costco should have just said, we are not printing that picture. That is just not okay. And then there's some that I think a lot of times reflect the reality of the season. Happy holidays from the Webbers. So yeah, they're really happy about that. And then what about these three little ones? They missed the memo on Christmas joy. Yeah, I feel that way sometimes. Well, maybe you feel that way approaching Christmas. But I share those with you because there is actually kind of an awkward family Christmas photo that is given to us by the gospel writers. The gospel writers, when they tell the story of Jesus' own family and the dilemma into which he was born into. And so this morning, our series, as I said, is called Unexpected. We want to talk about the unexpected people that God uses. And as we think especially about the situation that Jesus was born into, this morning's message is called What to Expect When You Shouldn't Be Expecting, because I think that's maybe how Joseph and Mary felt about the whole thing. So last week, if you were here, Jake raised the question, if Jesus was born today in Lodi, where and how would that have taken place? And obviously that's speculation, but I want to kind of follow up on that question this morning by asking, if Jesus were to be born into our city and into our world today, what kind of people would God choose to involve in that kind of miracle? Because the reality is that though Jesus was born physically some 2,000 years ago, that his presence and his kingdom are still alive and well, and his presence and his kingdom are still at work. And the question is, who would God choose? What kind of people would God choose to be involved in serving his kingdom in that way? And really, the question is, how do I become that kind of person? How do I become the kind of person that God says, I can use that one in my kingdom? So our focus this morning is actually going to be specifically on Joseph. And there's a old picture that was painted by Rembrandt back in the 1600s. It's a little hard to see there this morning. This is a picture of the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph. I believe it's called Joseph's Dream. It depicts the life of Joseph just before the angel appears to Joseph. And if you look closely at the picture, off to the right, you actually would see Mary and the child, and they are in the light of this angel. And if you look closely at this picture, you see that Mary and the child are at peace. They are serene. They are filled with love, and maybe even joy is on her face there. But if you look to Mary's right, there right in the middle of the picture is Joseph, and Joseph is just the opposite. It's very intentional that Joseph at this time is in the dark, and his hands are covering his face, or his head is in his hands, because he is in the dark. He is troubled. He's confused. He's overwhelmed. And why? Because the woman that he's supposed to marry is pregnant. And Joseph knows for a fact that he is not the father of this child. And then to make matters worse, Mary is talking about, you know, crazy talk, that, you know, there's an angel and this child's conceived from the Holy Spirit. And I can only imagine what Joseph would have thought when he heard that. And to Joseph, none of it makes sense. But I also share that picture with you because as you look at that picture of Joseph there in the dark, I wonder if sometimes you feel that way, confused, overwhelmed by the world, confused and in the dark. And yet we know that Joseph is actually used by God in an incredible way. We're going to talk about him today as a model of life and faith. And my question is, how does that happen? How does Joseph go from full of despair to someone that can be used by God? And what can we learn about becoming those kind of people today? So that's what our message is about. And our passage is from Matthew chapter 1. So I encourage you to open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 18. Now, the Gospel of Matthew records some of the earliest historical accounts of the life and the ministry of Jesus. In these early chapters, we actually see Jesus's earliest followers who are not necessarily his disciples. We think of his earliest followers as people like Peter and James and John, but I want to suggest that actually his earliest followers were his own parents, Joseph and Mary. And so let's look together at Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, and listen to these familiar words that I hope we can see with fresh eyes. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." Well, I don't know about you, but it's easy to read those verses, and because they're so familiar, it's easy just to kind of skim over them. I actually heard one pastor call it kind of the Pledge of Allegiance effect, right? You say the Pledge of Allegiance, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America," and those are really awesome, important words, and yet you say it so much, you just kind of forget the meaning of it. And sometimes these passages around Christmas can have that kind of effect. We've heard them so many times that they lose their impact, and yet I want to suggest that there are some things that really teach us a lot about how to be the unexpected kind of person that God can use. So let's talk a little bit about Joseph. Who was Joseph? We actually don't know a whole lot about Joseph. One of the things that's interesting is we see that before long in the Gospels that Mary, his wife, begins to appear alone. So she's not with her husband. In fact, we see that her kids have the responsibility of caring for her, which would lead almost everybody to agree with the fact that Joseph died sometime during Jesus's life, maybe even while he was a young man, before he even started his ministry. And yet what we see about Joseph is that in this important season, in this time, this important season in history, this important season in his life and in the life of Jesus, what we see is that he was available and that he was willing and that he was obedient. And here's what Joseph understood. He understood that he was not the center of attention. It's a lesson that a lot of us could really learn. Joseph was not the center of the attention. He was not the savior of the story. He was not the hero of the story. He existed to point people to another savior, to another center of the story, to another hero of the story. And I think that's one of the things that really sets Joseph apart. So what do we know about Joseph? What things do we know? Well, in Matthew chapter 13, we read something about Joseph. Matthew 13, Jesus is starting to really gain a following, and crowds are starting to follow him. And as many people start to follow him, you also see that people start to push back against Jesus. And one of the ways that they push back against Jesus is they kind of point fingers and they accuse him based on where he's from and who his parents are, right? So they say, "This guy, isn't he from Nazareth? And can anything good come from Nazareth? And isn't he Joseph's son? Isn't Joseph a carpenter," right? And they say, "How could this guy amount to anything if he's from Nazareth and he's Joseph's son and Joseph is a carpenter?" Now, most of us, when we think of a carpenter, we think of Joseph. Maybe he owned his own family shop and he worked with wood. Maybe he's teaching one of his kids there how to build a stool or kids' toys or tables or something like that. But the reality of the situation is, though the word is often translated as carpenter, in Matthew 13, the Greek word is the word tekton. Tekton is the Greek word. And tekton means not just a carpenter. It certainly can mean that, but really what it means is a craftsman or a builder of some sort. And so most poor tektones in that part of the world didn't necessarily work with wood, but they worked with the most common thing that was that things were built with at that time, which was stone. Right? So most likely, we don't know this, some of this is speculation, but Joseph just could have most likely been like a stonemason, someone that worked with his hands. And he wasn't necessarily someone that owned his own shop and everything was gentle and peaceful. But for this poor tekton from Nazareth, more likely he was a part of a large crew where he wasn't working for his own advancement, but he was doing the work for someone else, lining their pockets on his back and on his work. And when God looks down and says, who could I use? He chooses this tekton from Nazareth. And the point that I'm trying to make is that Joseph was a blue-collar guy. Joseph was a guy that was in the trades. I was thinking about it. If Joseph was here today, he'd be a roofer or a sheetrock guy or a mechanic. He's someone who knew what it meant to work hard and to work with his hands and to get dirty. And when God looks down and he says, who can I choose? He sees Joseph, and he doesn't choose the wealthiest. He doesn't choose the most educated. He doesn't choose the guy from the right side of the tracks. He chooses a tekton from Nazareth. Now, does that mean that God doesn't use the wealthy? Does that mean that God doesn't use the educated? Absolutely not. But here's the point that I'm trying to make, is when God looks down and he says, who are the people that I could use? I think he uses a standard that he has always used. We see it in the life of David. And this is a familiar verse. 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so the question is, when I wonder, am I the kind of person that God could use? The question is, how is my heart? Is my heart open? Is my heart ready? Is my heart available? Because God looks around and he looks at the heart. And so we see that Joseph, he saw in Joseph something that he could use. Now we also see in those verses that we read from Matthew earlier, we see that Joseph was someone who was faithful to the law, is the way the NIV translates it there. Some of your translations just have the single word that Joseph was a righteous man. That Joseph was a righteous man speaks to the idea, not only that he was a good guy and he was fair and honest and, you know, a good guy, but it actually speaks to more of a, almost kind of a technical classification of someone in the Jewish religion that was righteous in the way that they obeyed and followed the Torah. The Hebrew word is the word tzadik. Tzadik. It literally means righteous. Say that word with me, tzadik. Isn't that a fun word to say, tzadik? Now wipe the spit off the person next to you. But to say that Joseph was a righteous person meant that he was someone who would do whatever the Torah said. He was righteous according to the strictest interpretation of the law. But in Matthew, what we read is that while Joseph was tzaddik, righteous, that he was righteous with a problem. Because as we said, the woman that he was engaged to is pregnant. Now, in Jewish culture, as the story says, at that time, there was what we would call an engagement period. This engagement period in the Jewish culture is known as the Kiddushin. The Kiddushin was a specific period of time where a couple was actually considered legally bound to one another, right? They were legally committed and bound to one another, but they wouldn't consummate their marriage. They wouldn't live together, which to me seems like one of the dumber traditions out there in the world. But this young couple, they were committed to one another, but they didn't consummate their marriage. The idea behind this is there needed to be a period where especially the woman could prove that she was purer. And so it needed to be at least 9 months, because especially the family that paid the dowry for this girl needed to make sure that they were getting what they thought they were getting. They were getting something that was pure. And so Joseph, as a righteous man, would have been a part of this. But as I said, he was tzaddik with the problem. And the problem was that he found out that his soon-to-be wife that he was engaged to in this binding relationship was pregnant. Now, as a righteous man, this was a serious problem for Joseph because he knew what the law said. And this very situation is described in the Old Testament law. In the book of Deuteronomy 22, we read specifically what happens if you are engaged to someone and she turns up to be pregnant. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 22:21. She shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. I know. And it's causing Joseph great agony. And it's causing him great agony, I assume, because it what it meant to Mary and to the child, but it's causing him great agony because he had always committed to follow the law, to do what God says. And so he thinks about this, and for whatever reason, he just can't picture himself leading the parade to Mary's father's house and you know, casting the first stone. And so he finds a loophole in the law, and the loophole in the law basically says that he can divorce her quietly, that he could give a certificate of divorce and basically wash his hands of the whole situation, leave Mary, leave the child, and they could just kind of deal with it from there. And I don't want you to miss something in that. I don't want you to miss what real people and what real life situations, even people like Joseph and Mary, faced. Because here's this couple that we have, you know, probably with little ceramic features on our, you know, our mantle of our houses. And here they were months before the birth of the child. And what were they talking about? They were talking about divorce. And God breaks in. And God breaks in, and when God breaks in, he guides Joseph in a direction that I think is just revolutionary. Because God asks Joseph to go beyond law to grace. Joseph, the tzaddik man, to go beyond law, but to go to a new path of grace. Because if you were here last week, you might remember that Jake talked about that when the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us or tabernacled among us, that it brought a shattering end to an old religious system, an old religious system that depended on things like temples and priests and sacrifices. And in the same way, we know that Jesus was providing a whole new way to God. And the new way to God wasn't dependent on following and observing these religious laws, but it was dependent on God's mercy to us, and God extends grace to us. And he says, there's a new way. And so he says, Joseph, I'm going to ask you to see it differently. I'm going to ask you to go beyond law to grace, because ultimately, Joseph, that's what I'm going to do for you. And so he asked that he would do that for Mary as well. Now, I can imagine for a tzaddik man that this was a hard thing to kind of wrap your mind around. And as he was still figuring all this out, the story picks back up in verse 20. Verse 20 says this, but after Joseph had considered this, he'd mulled it around in his head, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and in a dream said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and they gave that son the name Jesus. And so we've already seen a little bit about Joseph. And as we consider this question, who is the kind of person that God would use? I want us to ask, how does Joseph respond in this situation? I suggest that God asked Joseph to move beyond law towards grace. And so how does Joseph respond? Quite simply, the answer is Joseph responds with obedience. We really see that Joseph stands out as a model of obedience, even when the obedience is difficult. Because he obeyed and he took Mary home as his wife, and not only did he not have her stoned to death, but he actually sticks with her, even when it must have been extraordinarily hard. And he sticks with her when it would have cost him his own reputation, right? For the rest of their life, Joseph and Mary were that couple. It certainly cost Joseph some of his hopes and his dreams, right? That he would have this happy little family where everything was easy. And yet what we see is that even though he is obedient to this, and even though it was very difficult, we see that Joseph doesn't go around trying to defend himself. He doesn't go around saying, no, there was an angel and she's a virgin. You actually don't see that, at least in a written defense, until years later when we have the Gospels. But what we see, and this is so important, is that Joseph understood not only that he was to be obedient, but he saw that there was something bigger going on than just what was going on in his life, that God was up to something more, and so he was willing to be a part of it. And in this world that we live in today, there is more going on than even we may see or even we may understand with our limited vision. And when we open our eyes up and we see that God is at work, we say we can join in the same way that Joseph did. So let's just talk a little bit about his obedience. Three things real quick that stood out to me in the way that he obeyed. First of all, Joseph's obedience was immediate. And I love this, and it just kind of struck me as I was reading it this week. Joseph has this dream, and basically it just says, and so the next day he got up and he took her in, and he just was obedient right away. And I think about this because a lot of times we may even know what God wants us to do, right? Okay, God, I get it. You want me to obey in this thing, and I will definitely do that, God, tomorrow. I am good to do that. And yet the problem that we all know to be true is the longer we push off obedience, the harder it gets, right? Is it easier to do it today than tomorrow? It feels easier tomorrow, but it's good and it's right. And usually it's easier to do it today. And so we see that Joseph's obedience is immediate. He says, I'm going to do this. And we see that several times in this story. We also see that Joseph's obedience was very sacrificial. It was very sacrificial. Notice he takes her home as his wife, but he still doesn't consummate the marriage until after the baby is born, which is actually pretty significant, I think, because not only does he do the right thing, but he's willing to persevere in doing the right thing, willing to deny himself for that time, to honor God's what God says, and to honor his wife, and to honor the baby. And I share that with you because maybe you are facing some temptation like we all face. Maybe you're even facing some sexual temptation like Joseph would have faced in that time. And it's so easy in this day as we face sexual temptation to say, well, you don't know the pressure I'm under. And you don't know the things I have to face. And you don't know the way the world is. And you don't know this and that. And it's so easy to justify those things. And I only bring that up in the model of Joseph because remind yourself of the way that Joseph was willing to not only choose to do the immediate short-term thing, but he was willing to persevere and to do the long-term challenging thing in his obedience. Along those same lines, we see that Joseph was someone who was willing to take a risk for the cause of Christ. So you know the story, right? The story goes that Jesus is born, and the wise men from the east come to seek Jesus out because they want to worship him. I love that part of the story, that wise men from the east come, because it reminds us that God's plan was always much bigger than just one people, but God always loved the whole world. And so people come to worship him. Jesus throws the doors wide open, even to these Gentile wise men from the east. But they come to worship him, and King Herod gets word of this, and King Herod is jealous, and so he decides that what is he going to do? He's going to actually try to wipe out this one that they came to worship, that they said was the king of the Jews, and so he's going to have all of the babies killed, all of the kids under a certain age, he was going to kill them. But before that happens, an angel appears again to Joseph, and he says, get up and take the boy and take your family to Egypt. And what a strange command that would have been for a Sadiq man. Seriously, God, take my family to Egypt? Egypt of all places? Why would I leave the place that I'm familiar with? Why would I leave the place that I'm comfortable? Why would I leave the place that I love? And why would I start over in a place where I don't know anyone? Why would I willingly choose to make myself a refugee on the run and I had no idea what is going to happen? And especially Egypt, every good Jewish boy at that time or Jewish person would have known that God had delivered them once from Egypt, right? That's they celebrated that God delivered them. So why would you go back to this very same place? Well, again, the answer is that there was something much bigger that was at work. part of it, on the most surface level, is he's doing it to protect Jesus, and he's doing it to protect his family. But even more than that, we see that Matthew connects a prophecy from the book of Hosea that out of Egypt would come his son. And originally, Hosea gave that prophecy talking about the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt and God delivering him. But Matthew says, look, there's something more at work. This is a once and for all deliverance from slavery. And it's going to come through this one, Joseph, that I am giving you the privilege to raise. And so what an amazing thing that it is. Well, you know, it's easy to hold up Joseph as a model of faith. And I understand that's really what this message is about. Look at Joseph. How can we follow that kind of example? But I also want to be very realistic about that, because a lot of us would hear this message and think that is great for Joseph. But I'm different than Joseph, right? We have a very different experience. I am not Sadiq in my background, right? I have never had an angel come and visit me. Right? We say, well, you know, if I had an angel come and visit me, I would definitely obey. So Joseph had it much easier, and maybe that is in fact true. But here's what I want to suggest. I want to suggest again that there was something bigger that was going on for Joseph. And it wasn't just about the appearance of the angels, but it was about the message of the angel. And here's what you need to know. The message that the angel gave to Joseph is equally true for me and you today in the same way that it was to Joseph. Why would Joseph have the ability to show such unexpected obedience? I want to suggest that it had to do with a promise that was made and kept, and about an incomparable name. This is a familiar passage, Matthew 1:23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means that God is with us. Where does Joseph get the power to obey when things are tough? He knew that there was a promise that was kept, and he knew that it was an incomparable name. First of all, a promise kept. This prophecy that was given that a virgin will give birth to a son actually dates back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, some 700 years before Jesus even came on the scene. Originally, it was given as a prophecy or a word of judgment and challenge, and as a sign to King Ahaz, who was a bad king of Judah. And in Hebrew, the word virgin can mean a couple of things. It can mean a young woman of marrying age, like a maiden. Maybe she's even a virgin now, but she's, you know, of marrying age. Or it can mean virgin in the more technical sense that we think of it. So most scholars would suggest that this prophecy was fulfilled in the short term to Ahaz through a more general fulfillment of this prophecy, that a young woman had gave birth to a child, and Ahaz, that was your sign, and that was fulfilled in that present day way back in Isaiah chapter 7. But then the angel appears, because a lot of people might have forgot about that, or they thought, oh, you know, that was for them, it's not for us. And yet the angel comes, and he says and revisits this promise that a virgin will give birth, and we'll name him Emmanuel. And there in Greek, it's a much more specific term there that is used, more in the technical sense that we would think a virgin. And what I think happened in Joseph at this time was the great reminder that God keeps his promises. That God keeps his promises, that he's faithful to do what he says. And so how can Joseph obey even when it's hard? Because he knows that God hasn't forgotten him, and he knows that God is still at work. And some of us need to be reminded of that this morning. You know, I was thinking about these awkward family Christmas photos, and I was came across one more that really wasn't funny to me. It was a little more kind of sad or nostalgic or something like that. And again, if you look closely at this family that sent this card out, this is a family that had apparently a great year. A lot of exciting things happened in this family, because if you look at the one family, the one couple, they're holding the sign that says, they're engaged. And how awesome is that? Engaged at Christmas time. It's wonderful. And then just to their side, there's another couple that's expecting. Oh, how amazing they're expecting. And the parents are obviously excited about this. So many great things happening. And who do you see off to the right? Emily, just holding the sign that says, I'm just Emily. And I have no idea what Emily is actually thinking at this time, but I think a lot of us go through that kind of deal, and we think everybody else gets their Christmas miracle, and everybody else gets their joy, and I'm happy for them. But what about me? What about the promises that God has made? Are they true for me as well? And when the angel appears to Joseph and he says this promise that people thought was fulfilled 700 years ago in the day of Ahaz, it's true for you as well, Joseph. And the promise is that a virgin is going to give birth, and it's going to mean that God is with you. And the promise is still true for you and I today as much as it was true for Joseph. And you need to be reminded that whatever those promises are, that they are still true. God will never leave you or forsake you. God's got you. God knows you. God knows what you're going through, and those promises will not be forgotten. And then just the last thing real quick is I believe that Joseph was deeply impacted by the incomparable name that he got in the message of the from the angel. And so he says, you're to name him Jesus, that'll be his name, and you are to call him Emmanuel. And a lot of times, I know this is really confusing, the names of Jesus, because there's a lot of them, and so we know his name is Jesus, but is Christ his last name, and his friends call him Emmanuel. How does all that work? Well, the name Jesus literally means the Lord saves, and the name Emmanuel means, as we're familiar with, God with us. And I want to suggest that the name Jesus describes what he does, that he came to save the people from their sins. As it says, the Lord saves is a part of his name. But Emmanuel also describes who he is, that he is God with us. And in those two names, Joseph gets a picture of the glory of God and a reminder that no matter how difficult circumstances were, no matter how difficult the obedience would have been, that he was going to be there, that there was something much bigger that was at work because God was saving and God was with him. And so we began this morning by asking the question, if Jesus were to come and be born today in this age, what kind of people would he choose? And the answer is, of course, that he would choose people that were willing. He would choose people that are available. He would choose people that are willing to be obedient. But he would also choose the ones who understand the wonder of who he really is, and saw that in serving him, there was something much deeper, much greater to align yourselves with the one who saves and the one that is God with us. Because, you know, you and I may never get our visit from the angel in the way that Joseph did, but you and I get the exact same message that Joseph got, and it's still true today. A virgin gave birth to a son, and they named him Jesus because he would save the people from their sins. And they called him Emmanuel because he was God with us. And in the end, the unexpected earthly father, Joseph, just kind of fades out of the picture. He's not there anymore. He plays his part, but he's not the center of the story. But what he gives us a model of how to live in such a way to put forward the one who truly is the center of the story, Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you would look down and you would use unexpected people in such a powerful way. And I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would be those kind of people, that you would look down, Lord, and you would see hearts that are willing to obey. And Lord, that you would see fit for us to obey and to follow you, and that great things would be done. Lord, that your message of hope and your message of love and your message of light would go out from this church and from our lives. And we pray this today. In the name of the one who is God with us, Jesus our Savior, amen.